Okay, some questions to think about. First question, is it the good people or the bad people who go to heaven? Is it the good people or the bad people who go to heaven? Next question, is it the good people or the bad people that Jesus loves? Is it the good people or the bad people that Jesus loves? I'm not going to ask you to discuss these, but just think. Third question, is it the good people or the bad people that Jesus wants in his church? Good people or bad people? Who does Jesus want in his church? Because some people, and even some churchgoers, would probably answer, well, it's obviously the good people. Jesus wants the good people, he loves the good people, and it's the good people who go to heaven. But that is a complete misunderstanding of Christianity and a complete misunderstanding of Jesus Christ as we see him revealed to us in the Gospels like Mark. People do think good people go to heaven, bad people don't. That Jesus loves those who are good. He doesn't love those who are bad. That he wants the good in his church. He doesn't want the bad. But what we see in this short, even shocking episode is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus calls a sinner to follow him. He's called Levi. And then Jesus spends time with sinners, Levi and his friends, because Jesus tells us he came to save sinners. And so what I'd like us to do is to look at this passage under three headings this afternoon. First of all, who Jesus calls. Second, what Jesus does. And then third, why Jesus came. First, who Jesus calls. Second, what Jesus does. And third, why Jesus came. So first of all, who Jesus calls. Jesus calls a sinner. And we see this in verse 13 and 14. If you were here last week, we saw last time that Jesus healed a paralyzed man who came through the roof earlier on in Mark chapter 2. And the priority of Jesus for that man was to first of all forgive his sin before he made him walk. And here we're introduced to somebody who'd be regarded as a sinner, somebody who it was generally thought was a bad person in that society. So verse 13 says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Okay, so in Mark's customary fast-paced style, as he records this narrative, we get the briefest of details here. So the question is, well, who is Levi? Well, it's likely that Levi was also known as Matthew. So if you see Mark chapter 3, just on the page there, Mark 3, 16 to 19, there's the list of those who follow Jesus, and Matthew's in there, Levi isn't. Also in another gospel, we think that Levi and Matthew are essentially the same person. And Levi was a tax collector, which means he was a Jew, but he was operating a tax booth for Herod Antipas. And so tax booths were set up all over the place to collect taxes from people at any time. And so tax collectors were hated people, just perhaps like the Inland Revenue are hated today. Tax collectors were hated because they worked for the Romans. And so they were regarded as unclean, and they were regarded as outcasts from polite society. Tax collectors, I realized, were disqualified from being witnesses in court. They were even barred from attending the synagogue, because their fellow Jews saw all tax collectors as traitors. Traitors because they were extorting money from their own people in order to give it to the Romans. So just think low life, scum, the worst of all in society, and that's really what the tax collectors were regarded as. But Jesus calls this man, called Levi, to follow him. And Levi follows Jesus. And so what Jesus does here is he demonstrates his love for sinners, for bad people, so-called bad people. He shows his love in a way that others never would. Jesus goes after people that society would disregard. And so by enlisting Levi as a follower, Jesus was welcoming the most unlikely of people. And so the grace of God was extending to Levi through Jesus. Because Jesus didn't write Levi off, despite the life he'd chosen and the job that he did. which tells us something fundamental. It tells us that there are none of us who are beyond the reach of God's grace or the need of God's grace. Jesus is for everyone, and so Jesus can transform anyone. And so before we move on, perhaps you're here and you really need to hear that today, because you're thinking, well, there's no way Jesus would ever want me as his follower. Or there's no way, because of what I've done since professing to be a Christian, that Jesus would have me back as his follower. And it might be you're thinking, because of what I've done in the past, or because of how you're living at the present, you can't be a follower of Jesus. Maybe other people, maybe even the church has written you off. But what we see here is that Jesus never writes anybody off, no matter who they are or what they've done. Because the fact is, all of us are sinners and all of us need God's grace. All of us need forgiveness. And that's why Jesus calls each of us to follow him. Not simply to stay as we are, but for him to change us and make us into who he wants us to be. So the first point is who Jesus calls. Jesus calls a sinner. Levi's second point, what Jesus does. You see here that what Jesus does is scandalous, because Jesus didn't just call Levi, the tax collector, to follow him, but Jesus then goes and he hangs out with a bunch of people just like Levi. And it's a scandal to the other religious people who could see what was happening. So verse 15 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, this is the first incident of an evangelistic dinner party in the Bible, which is a great thing to have. In fact, I know a couple are having a dinner party tonight, inviting people along to talk to them about Jesus. And so here is Levi. He opens up his house so that he can invite Jesus to meet his friends. And isn't that what's involved in following Jesus? Because when we've met Jesus Christ ourselves, when Jesus has changed our lives, then we will want our friends who don't know Jesus to come and know Jesus for themselves. Which means we'll open up our homes, we'll open up our families, and we will invite people into our lives so that we can share Jesus with them. And so notice how the focus shifts here from Levi, who starts off as being the main character, on to Jesus. Now Jesus is the center of attention. And Jesus here is like a magnet, isn't he? All kinds of people are drawn to Jesus and are attracted to him. And many of these people were following him. Well, who were these people? Well, tax collectors, we can understand tax collectors, they're one group. But what's meant here by sinners? Well, sinners usually refers to people who don't walk in God's ways. Sinners are those who violate God's law, who have no regard for anything that God says, and they live the way they want to live. And here's Jesus enjoying a meal with those who were labeled sinners. And so to understand how scandalous this is, we need to understand a bit how eating together was such a big deal back in those days. Probably more of a big deal then than it is today. So listen to how one New Testament scholar puts it. Scott Barchi says this. He said, it would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship. In other words, eating together. Difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship for the cultures of the Mediterranean basin in the first century of our era. Mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. He says, being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. And so he goes on to say that Jesus welcomed at table an astonishing variety of both reputable and disreputable persons. This strongly suggests that Jesus's open table fellowship was a strategy used to challenge social and religious exclusivism whenever it was accepted as normal or officially sanctioned. So in other words, eating with other people was a big deal. It was a sign of friendship. It was something that you wanted to do because you loved and cared for the people that you were eating with. Or else you wouldn't be eating with them. And isn't that what Jesus is doing here? He is having dinner with a group of society's outcasts. And if you're trying to imagine the kind of characters who were around the table today, just like back then, we might think of drug addicts, we might think of prostitutes, we might think of alcoholics, we might think of terrorists, ex-convicts, criminals. These were the kind of people that Jesus chose to associate with. And because Jesus does associate with such people around this table, it was seen as scandalous by the religious elite of the day. So see what they say, verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So they just don't get why Jesus would choose to eat with rogues rather than respectable people. And this is the first time, incidentally, that the Pharisees are mentioned in Mark's Gospel. Now, the Pharisees were strictly devoted to keeping God's law. They tried to obey it with a passion and with a zeal. But they didn't just limit themselves to obeying God's law, as was found in the Old Testament. What they did, or what their scribes did, was to show how the law could be applied in every single human situation. And so they basically made up extra laws to help them obey God's law. And anyone who didn't follow these extra laws that they had made up, they would regard as being a sinner. They were a sinner and they were an outcast because they didn't do things their way. And because they were so big on ritual purity, because they were so big on holiness, it was an absolute scandal for Jesus, not just to be around tax collectors and sinners in the street, but for Jesus to actually sit down with them and have a meal together. And so sinners was used by the Pharisees as a term of disdain. They didn't like sinners. They thought they were the bad people, whereas themselves, the Pharisees, were the good people. So surely Jesus should be, as a good teacher, hanging out with the good people and not the bad people. So they were the righteous, and all these other people who didn't follow their laws were the sinners. And so by Jesus' actions here, it's clear that Jesus doesn't just call a certain type of person to follow him, whether back then or today. Jesus calls all sorts of people to follow him. So Jesus will call nice, friendly, respectable, clean-cut, middle-class, nicely dressed, socially acceptable people. And Jesus will call unpleasant, poorly dressed, socially awkward, morally repugnant, despised people. If you've been looking at any of the press this week, popular culture, Kanye West has got a new album. He's a hip-hop artist, and the album is Jesus is King. And along with his album, which is explicitly Christian in the title, there's been some skepticism as to whether this man, this hip-hop artist, has been converted and truly follows Jesus. And so I was reading some reports, and there are those who are skeptical, who say this can't be genuine, whereas there are others who say, if you listen to what he says, surely it is genuine. And I don't know him, obviously. Only God can judge. But I loved what somebody summed up on Twitter. This is what they said. They said, I don't know Kanye West, but if he thinks for one second that calling on the name of Jesus will somehow forgive a lifetime of misogyny, blasphemy, profanity, and sexual immorality, he is absolutely right. He is, because Jesus reaches out to the homeless beggar, as well as the university lecturer. Jesus reaches out to the prostitute, as well as the powerful person. Jesus reaches out to the unemployed alcoholic, as well as the successful businessman. Jesus reaches out to the hip-hop artist, as well as the churchgoer. He reaches out to the drug addict, as well as the doctor. You see, the reality is that none of us deserve friendship with Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus welcomes all into his family, no matter who they are or what they've done. And so the scandalous good news of Christianity is that God's grace is extended indiscriminately even to the very worst of human depravity. It goes further than we would ever go. And so we should never, as those who would profess to follow Jesus, we should never, ever dare limit the grace of God. Because Jesus here befriended, he loved, he accepted tax collectors and sinners then, and he still does today. And that's not to say that Jesus ever affirms sinful behavior. He didn't call Levi to continue cheating people or his friends to continue doing what they were doing. But Jesus called them to himself, welcomed them to himself, so that he might change them into what they should be. Just remember the message that Jesus proclaimed at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The time has come," he said, Jesus, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, repent means to turn away from sin. And so for Levi, for all Levi's tax collector friends, for all these sinners, for everybody who was around the table back then, for everybody today, Jesus calls us, Jesus transforms us, so that we might be his disciples. So Levi became a disciple of Jesus. So he was called not just to follow Jesus on the spot, but to live a life of discipleship, which meant change and transformation in every single area. Because when Jesus calls us to himself, he doesn't just forgive the sins of our past, but the Holy Spirit comes, dwells in our lives, and enables us to live for Jesus in the present, that we might be changed into what we ought to be in the future. And so that means there's no room for pride in our religious performance, or by thinking that we are somehow superior to other people, we're better than them, they're worse than us, because of who we are, or what we've done, or how we're living. This passage is telling us that we are all sinners, and we all need God's grace. We're more wicked than we ever realized, and yet we're more loved than we could ever dream by Jesus. So, 2 points. First, who Jesus calls, a sinner. Second, what Jesus does is scandalous. And third, why Jesus came. Jesus came to save. That's what he says in verse 17. So Jesus heard what the Pharisees were asking, and so he challenges them to reveal why he came. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He's saying it's the sick who need a doctor. And Jesus came as the doctor for sinners. That's why he's spending his time with them. It's because they need to be saved. And yet there's an irony in the words that Jesus uses here, because Jesus is not claiming that the Pharisees, or anyone else for that matter, is righteous. That's not his point. But Jesus follows on from the Pharisees' question by picking up this word sinners, and he keeps the distinction that they would have used themselves. In other words, these other people out there around the table are sinners. We, the Pharisees, are righteous. They viewed themselves as being healthy. They viewed themselves as righteous, whereas categorized everybody else as a sinner. And so the problem with that is that they didn't think that they needed Jesus to help them. Because people don't usually go to the doctor if they aren't sick. One of our church family is lying in a bed in a waiting room somewhere in a hospital in Glasgow. He wouldn't be there if he wasn't sick. But people go to the doctor when they are sick, when they are ill, because they want to be made well. And so Jesus came for people who know that they need help. And so when Jesus was eating with Levi and all his mates, Jesus was making it clear that he came to save people like him. People who were well aware that they were sinners, people who were well aware of all their faults, but needed help. And so whether we think we've lived a bad life, or whether we think we've lived a good life, we all need Jesus Christ to forgive our sin. And yet sadly, so many people, like the Pharisees, think that they're healthy and they don't need Jesus' help. It's like having cancer eating away inside our bodies and yet refusing to go to the doctor for treatment. And Jesus here came to save. And that's why his action is far more scandalous than the Pharisees could have ever imagined. Because just think about who it was who was sitting, eating with these sinners around that table. We've heard in the service that God is holy. It means that God cannot stand sin, and God is angry at sin because he is perfectly righteous. And yet here is the Messiah, the Son of God, sitting around a table with people who are sinners. And so despite the meal being at Levi's house, the host of the meal is actually the Messiah himself, Jesus, the Son of God. He's the real host of that dinner party because he's the one who came to sinners for sinners. And that's why this episode, early on in Mark's Gospel, points towards what's coming. It points towards the death of Jesus, where Jesus would die on a cross so that sin could be forgiven. And yet it also points beyond the cross in anticipation of the future, because the meal that took place around that table is a foretaste of what's to come in our future as well, which is the great messianic banquet in heaven, the wedding supper of the Lamb, when Jesus will gather together all those forgiven sinners around him in heaven. And it's going to be the feast to end all meals, a time of unrivaled joy and celebration. And guess what? We don't deserve to be there. We shouldn't be there. And yet Jesus is the one who secures a place for us through his death on the cross. And so how do we then apply this message that Jesus is the scandalous king and that Jesus is the friend of sinners? Well, just three lines of application before we close. The first is that Jesus is a friend of sinners is good news for bad people. Jesus is a friend of sinners is good news for bad people. For people like Levi and his mates. People who are well aware that they've never lived a righteous life. They may never have even gone to church in their entire life. Morally, spiritually, they're nowhere. The good news is that no one is so sick, no one is so sinful, that they're beyond the reach of God's grace. So the invitation to be healed and forgiven by Jesus is open to all, without any restriction. And so if you're here today and you've never gone to Jesus, then Jesus welcomes you to follow him by calling you to turn away from your sin and trust in him. So the grace of God reaches out to us wherever we are, not to keep us as we are, but to transform us into what Jesus wants us to be. And so that's the first point of application. Jesus is a friend of sinners is good news for bad people. The second is that Jesus is a friend of sinners is bad news for good people. Let me explain. So people like the Pharisees, who think that they're healthy before God, don't realise how sick they actually are. And so the bad news is that your religious observance, your track record, your past history, your religious upbringing, your good, clean, moral living, you're looking down on other people because you seem to be getting on much better at performing at life than they do. All of that can delude people into thinking that they're good enough for God. You see, our self-righteousness can stop us from going to Jesus. And yet we all need Jesus to save us. So that's the second thing. Jesus is a friend of sinners is bad news for good people. And third point of application is that Jesus is a friend of sinners will shape our church. Here's how it applies to our church. So Jesus came for sinners, and when we discover that we are no more than a sinner saved by grace, then we will want other sinners to come and be saved by Jesus too. So that means we, as a church, need to be more like Jesus, which will involve mixing with people or engaging with people or befriending all kinds of people who don't know Jesus. So if we fill all our time with Christian meetings or hanging around Christian people or too busy to mix with or socialize with or befriend with anything else, then we're nothing like Jesus here. And at Christ Church Glasgow, we need to be like Jesus, so that everybody is welcome among us. So that people who wouldn't normally go to church or wouldn't be your average churchgoer can come here and find a welcome here. And of course, I'm sure we would all agree with that in principle. But how are we when it comes to the practice? Because it's going to mean that we will be as flexible as possible to help people who wouldn't normally go to church. So like Jesus, we'll be ready to welcome absolutely anyone. Perhaps people that we wouldn't normally associate with. I just love how Jesus, the Son of God, has dinner with all these different kinds of people. It's amazing, isn't it? And so when the question comes to us, will we sit down with anyone? And I mean absolutely anyone. So the socially awkward person, the difficult person, the homeless person, the transsexual person, the manic depressive person, the same-sex couple, the alcoholic, the drug addict, the sex offender, or whoever. Will we befriend such people? Will we have such people into our home? Will we have them around our dinner table and eat with them? Because even if we wince at the very thought, let alone the practice, then we might be just as guilty as the Pharisees and having that wrong attitude to the grace of God. As if we're the righteous ones and they're the sinners, or we're more deserving of Jesus than some other people. But the reality is that we all need the grace of God. We all need the saving death of Jesus. So you or I are no more deserving of God's grace than anyone else. And so that's why Christ Church Glasgow should never be a place that's just for insiders. It's not for us to be happy or to be comfortable, but we need to be a place for outsiders. We began life as a church not for ourselves, but for others. And so we're not here for ourselves, we're here for others, which means those who are sick and who need to find healing from Jesus. You know, when you look at Jesus here, it is so obvious from Jesus' behaviour that his church was never meant to be like a club, a religious club for sorted people. But his church was always meant to be more like a hospital for sick people, where the doors are open for everybody. In hospitals, they don't expect people to clean themselves up outside the door, to sort themselves up before they can come in through the door. The Pharisees wanted to separate themselves from certain types of people. But that is never what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just spend his time with the religious people in the synagogue. He was with those who were despised and rejected by society. You know what they said of Jesus? This is in Matthew's Gospel. They said, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, I've been called plenty things in my time. You wouldn't believe, whether from people outside the church, even from people inside the church. But never once have I been accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I wonder if anyone's ever spoken of you in that way. Probably not. And do we ever wonder why? Perhaps it's because over time, we have just conveniently and easily separated ourselves from those who need Jesus, because forming relationships with such people is just too hard and difficult, too costly, and involves too much sacrifice. So let's never forget the sacrifice that Jesus made, which was to give up his own life on a cross. So in our terminal sickness, he came into this world to be our doctor. And he saved us by giving us that medicine, which meant his death on a cross for our sins. At great cost, he gave his life so we could be made well. And so if Jesus has saved you, then He can save anyone. And that's why we must welcome people here in Jesus' name, to befriend them, to love them, to point them to Jesus, because he is the one that every single one of us, without exception, needs.